in love.
And especially the song before the last one we just sang, that was a beautiful song, and we'll be emphasizing, particularly on Friday night, the importance of love in the home. But the song before that, God is Love, is certainly something that we should be thrilled about. God is indeed love. Love, in other words, is the essence of His being. Like, there was never a time when God began to love. There'll never be a time when He will stop loving, because love is just who and what He is. It's His very nature to love. God is love. Of course, we're all familiar with John chapter 3 at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what a wonderful thing it is that highlights the love of God when you stop and think about the fact that the world that God loved was not very lovable. It was filled with His enemies, basically. Romans chapter 5 talks about that. And yet He gave His only begotten Son, because that's how much He loved you and me. That's how much He loved the world, that He was willing to sacrifice. But as wonderful as John 3 and at verse 16 is, it does set forth a responsibility that man has. We're not all going to be saved because God so loved the world. We're not even going to be saved just because Jesus died on the cross. Calvinists like to say, and others in the denominational world, those who basically believe in faith only, they like to say that we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. Well, if that were true, that would mean universal salvation. That would mean the moment that Jesus died on the cross, everybody was going to be saved. If that was all that it took, and there was no human effort involved in salvation, if truly we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, then the moment He died, everybody would be saved. And yet we know that's not true. The Bible simply doesn't teach that. In fact, even in John chapter 3 and at verse 16, remember, it's those who believe in Him, that is, who believe in Christ, that will not perish. And we know from that context, particularly the last verse in that passage, that that faith, that belief, is comprehensive in nature. That it's not a mere mental assent. It's not just believing that Christ exists or even that He's the Son of God. It comprehends doing all that God has commanded us to do. It's an obedient kind of faith, a working faith. And it would comprehend obeying the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 at verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we recognize even tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the ark of safety, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have to do that in order to be saved. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says that all those that obey not the gospel and that know not God shall be punished with an everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And that's the end of all who don't obey the gospel. Again, John 3:16 says that they will perish. He said, actually, that those who believe in Christ will not perish, but that implies those that don't believe in Him with that comprehensive faith will perish. And perishing involves everything the Bible says about what's going to happen to those who die outside of Christ. And damnation certainly is a part of that. Being separated from God and spending eternity in the devil's hell, that is not an end that anyone here tonight wants to face. And so you have to obey the gospel. And yes, that involves believing in Jesus, Mark 16 at verse 16, but it also believes in being baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so baptism is absolutely necessary. That seems to be the thing that most individuals have a problem with in the denominational realm. We're saved by faith only, I've often said they really don't mean that. Now, some of them really, really, really do. But most of them don't really mean that. Because if you ask some of them, who claim that we're saved by faith alone, you just ask one of your friends who takes that position. You ask them, do you have to repent? And most of them will say yes. Because what they really mean when they start talking about faith only is you don't have to be baptized. But baptism is absolutely necessary. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 just for a second. In Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul emphasizes baptism. And he says at verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And that simply means that we're baptized into the benefit of His death. It was in His death that He shed His blood. And it's that blood that washes away our sin. It's not water. We don't believe that water washes away your sins. But we do believe that water baptism is absolutely necessary because the Bible commands it. But it's in the waters of baptism where figuratively you come into contact with the blood of Christ. So you're baptized into His death. And we notice here that he even tells us the mode of it at verse 4. We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Now watch. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, when you take some of the modifiers out of that verse, Paul basically says we were baptized in order to walk in the newness of life. Meaning, you can't walk in the newness of life without being baptized. Why? Because it's in baptism where you contact the blood. And by the precious blood of Jesus, your sins are washed away. You say, preacher, why did God make it like? Why did He make it so we contact the blood in the waters of baptism? I have no idea. And it's not my business. Like the old preacher said, don't whittle on God's end of the stick. That's where He put it. And so you have to be baptized. And it's not a sprinkling and it's not a pouring. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Now turn your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2. And notice in Colossians, the second chapter. And at verse 11, he begins to talk about baptism again. But in Colossians 2 at verse 11, he says, and Him also, you who were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin. That's referring to the old man, the corrupt man. Listen to me. We all had a corrupt nature at some point. Now, Calvinists say you're born with a corrupt nature. You couldn't prove that by the Bible if your life depended on it, because the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches God created man upright. And so we were not born in sin. We do not inherit sin. Again, I know that's popular in the denominational world, but the Bible doesn't teach it. But what the Bible does teach is that we have all sinned and fallen short. And when we sinned, our nature was corrupt. And so in order to be saved, that old man has to be crucified, has to be put to death. And again, that happens in part in the waters of baptism. It's finalized in the waters of baptism. And that's what Paul is talking about here, the cutting off of that body of sin, that body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now watch, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, drop down to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, then, he begins to turn his attention in a more complete way to those of us who are Christians. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to allow God to operate on you. You need to allow Him to cut away the sins out of your life by that spiritual circumcision. Where does that happen? When you're buried in the waters of baptism. But in Colossians 3 at verse 1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. When were you raised with Christ? When you were buried in the waters of baptism. And then you were raised to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6 at verse 4, once again. But now he says, in writing to Christians, if that has been your experience, if you have already been baptized into Christ, now you need to act like it. Like, the invitation isn't only for those who have never been baptized and had the sin cut out of their life or haven't crucified the old man. The invitation is for us as well, for anyone here tonight who's not living right. If you are a child of God and you're not acting like you have been raised with Christ, you need to do something about that. Notice as Paul goes on, and we don't have time to read and study Colossians chapter 3 as a whole. We just have a few minutes here tonight, really. But he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, rather, on things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. If you have been buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, you have crucified that old man. Act like it. Think like it. Have a spiritual mind. Set your affections on things above. Now watch. If you will do that, he goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And so, if you have been baptized, you have crucified the old man. Live like it. Put sin behind you. Those things that you used to do, that you used to walk in, never walk in them again. And even these other things you need to put away. Anger, obscene talk, and slander, and malice, and those kind of things. Put off the old man. And then he says there's something you have to put on. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if there has been any complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Living the life of a Christian, you have to put some things off. And you have to put some things on. You have to put on the garment of Christ. And that will involve compassion. That will involve forgiving when your brother or sister sins against you. That will involve all of these things that Paul talks about here. And then watch how he closes it at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we're back to love, aren't we? As Christians, we must love one another. And that ties all the other graces, the virtues that he talks about in this text together. But as Christians, we have to love. And if we're not loving, then we're in no better shape than the person who has never crucified the flesh and has never been buried in the waters of baptism. You've been risen with Christ, act like it. Put off all works of the flesh. Put on the garment of Christ, including these things that he mentions here, tied all together by love. And then we can be what God wants us to be. He loved us. He so loved the world. He loved us when we were enemies. He expects us in the body of Christ to love one another. If you're not doing that, you need to repent of that. The invitation is for you as well. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Have you put on Christ? If not, do something about it. Have you not been living the way God wants you to live? Acts chapter 8 says, repent and pray God. And of course, if you do that, God will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Do what you have to do as we together stand and sing.